Good evening, church. My goodness, it's bright out there. I thought the sun had gone down, but it doesn't appear to. And I'm sure it hasn't gone down in our hearts. Amen? Now, do you prefer this one? This one doesn't work. Is this one better? That one feels good. That one's got a nice, heavy, sure feel to it. Is it a sure? Anyway, bless you, you wonderful minstrels. Please be seated. Before I share, I just want to share a testimony, if you don't mind, for a minute. You know, the Lord connected me with this wonderful country of yours the first time I came here was 2 years ago, but I've been working with mostly Nigerians for the previous 2 years. It's 2010. And I never know what the Lord's going to do next. And today, it's getting good. You know, Joseph was a man that lived in Potiphar's house. Only, of course, he lived in Canaan. But then he ended up moving to Egypt, not particularly by choice, as you know. And then he ended up in Potiphar's house. But the Lord wanted him to get closer to the throne, so he put him into the prison underneath the palace. Are you there? Hello? Is there anyone there? Oh, good. And then he took him from the dungeon and he put him in the palace itself as the prime minister of Egypt. David was looking after the sheep, but then he slew a Goliath. But then he became a minstrel to the king, like our beautiful minstrels here. And whenever the king was suffering with demons, David would minister and the demons would go. The Lord was getting David closer to the throne. He then ended up marrying the king's daughter. So he's now the king's son-in-law, but he's still not in line for the throne until Jonathan swaps clothes. Do you see how the Lord did it bit by bit? Come on. Do you see that? Yeah. Hallelujah. And the Lord has an ability that we don't even contemplate to do truly the exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. How? According to his mighty power, which is at work in us. My prayer tonight, and we're going to pray in a moment, but my prayer tonight is that you will not have seen tonight as a waste of time. Amen. You won't have come out here. If you came here out of duty, you will not leave, but you will leave with joy. Amen. Because something's going to happen tonight, potentially, in your lives, which was going to transform your lives. And I'm not here to say that I'm there and, you know, I've got it all together. But I do believe in my heart, I have a word that is for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you grab what I've grabbed as a result of what I'm going to share tonight, you can have the life that I have. And you might say, well, what's so good about your life? I think it's good. I'm 56. Is it any possible? We've got that one working, but I'm just about left there now. Is there any possibility this one works? Is that a possibility? Thanks, Femi. Hallelujah. I've learned contentment in each and every situation. I've learned what it means to abide in Christ and to rest. And I can tell you, it truly means, when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he meant it. Thank you. When I was here about 11 months ago, I preached in a church in the center in the Hilton Hotel called the Throne Room. And I just preached a normal message. And a lady came up to me afterwards. Her name is Yinka Fayomi. And she said to me, sir, we'd like to invite you to be on the advisory board of a theological seminary here in Abuja. I'd never met this lady. And I thought, was my sermon that good? I'd never met her before. I preach a sermon and she invites me to be on the board of a theological seminary. That's pretty amazing, wouldn't you agree? So she gave me a card and I thought, I'll check her out. And I found out that she's actually the wife of the former ambassador to France. It's a pretty serious role, I think you'd agree. And that she also won an award for being the most entrepreneurial woman in the diaspora from some big magazine. So I decided from that she wasn't, crazy. And then I discovered that actually, when I spoke with her, she'd heard of me from other sources. And so the person who was the president of this theological seminary, I met with him. His name is Professor Sam Ali. He's a mathematical professor, like most professors involved in ministry are, as you know. E.A. Adeboye, Kumuyi. I know a man in New York who's also in ministry, and he's a professor of mathematics. So it seems in Nigeria, if you want to go in, if you want to be in linear ministry, you need to become a maths professor. Uh-huh. Hallelujah. At least you can do God's mathematics. Well, when they heard I was coming this week, they arranged for me to meet with the board, the trustees of the board. And I got a text yesterday, which was in Swahili, I think, because it had all these abbreviations that meant nothing to me. So this morning I got picked up and I was transported off to this building. And the building is the headquarters of the Nigerian Christian Pilgrim Commission. Have you heard of it? Uh-huh. And we went into a room and we discussed. And then we got invited into this room, which had a table of almost as long as this room. Perhaps that's a slight exaggeration. And right at the back end of this table was about 10 people looking very stern. And we were brought in. I'm thinking, I thought I was coming to a board meeting. And not a table meeting. A board, no, it's okay. And it turned out that the man that was leading this meeting was John Kennedy Opara. Do you know the name? Now this man is how far from the president? One man? Would you agree? Hallelujah. And do you know, I love this man. Do you know what he told me he did? He told, actually told the whole meeting, but he told me, because after the professor had given his speech, he handed the microphone to me. Well, I wasn't expecting to speak. I thought I was there to have a board meeting, not to speak to about 20 people that I don't know, or 18 of them I don't know, in a meeting I wasn't expecting. But they gave me the microphone, and I guess I ad-libbed a little. I first of all, I said, which is truly in my heart, I said, you know, Nigeria is a blessed nation because you honor Israel, and you respect that Israel has a covenant with God, unlike most of the countries of the world. Amen? And according to my understanding of the Abrahamic blessing, you're blessed and Britain is cursed. So I just shared a little bit with him, with the group, but looking at him. And then he spoke facing me. And he started telling me how he ended up going to an airport, and they checked him very rigorously to make sure he was who he was, and he was, you know, he wasn't fake and he wasn't carrying bombs. And he sort of, because he's got, I suppose, diplomatic status, he queried this, and they said to him, the British said to him, you'll understand in a moment. And when he got onto the aircraft, guess who he was seated next to? David Cameron, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. But that's fine. Sitting next to somebody is okay. But, you know, the Bible warns in Proverbs 23, be careful when you sit down to eat that you're not a person that's given to appetites. If you are, whoosh, slit your throat. But he wasn't overawed by David Cameron. He said this to David Cameron. He said, sir, I used to have a great deal of respect for you, but I no longer do. Can you imagine this? Because of your position on same-sex marriage and your promotion of it. And David Cameron was rather taken by this, because you see, most of these people in positions of power, nobody tells them the truth. They just tickle their ears. I remember when I was with Amechi in River State, I talked to him like I talked to you. Or I talked to the person who was on the street, because people need to hear the truth. Amen? And you know that. But of course, one of the things you have to be careful of is, in any culture, but I think especially in African culture, is perhaps you don't feel it's your place to say things. My friend, it's better to receive wounds from a friend than kisses from an enemy. Do you agree? Hallelujah. So please. And what was wonderful was that he gave me a new Bible. Now you might think, well, I'm a preacher, I've got plenty of Bibles. I haven't had a new Bible for over 20 years. Have you seen my Bible? I don't even carry it, it's so disgraceful. The back end, the spine is gone. It's just absolute mess. And he's given me a beautiful King James Bible, and he was so sensitive to my needs. It's the large letter edition to take account of my great age. Hallelujah. And I very much warm to this man. He's given me his card, and I know that this is God's purpose, because I believe the Lord has called me. I don't know for what, how, and when, and what, in a sense, but he wants me. He's like our dear brother John Kennedy has spoken to our Prime Minister I believe that God has called me to speak to people in this nation and to challenge them to walk in righteousness. Because your nation, this demonic stronghold of corruption and graft and all that things, when that's broken, wow, what a place this is going to be. But of course, it doesn't take me. I'm as dispensable as everybody else. It takes God in us, the hope of glory in our hearts. Amen? So that was my introduction. There's no clock today, so I feel free. Hallelujah. Father, as we said yesterday, I pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, will be acceptable. And I especially pray tonight, Father, as I'm here with people who are in positions of responsibility in your body. I pray, Father, that they will truly have ears to hear, Lord, and a willingness to receive that which is from you. So, Father, whatever has been up to now, whatever it's wrong, change it, Father, and bring in your purposes, your order, your new order, may I say, for your kingdom into our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to perceive those things which are of you. Let us be like the Bereans, who were more noble than the Thessalonians, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Father, we are so privileged. And I know, Lord, that as I speak, my mouth opens tonight, that things are going to come out of my mouth that I've never heard before. And I'm going to enjoy this message as much as your people here. And I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what's the percentage of men to women here tonight? Can you put your hand up if you're a man, please? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Actually, it's looking better than it was earlier. The ladies, you're better timekeepers. Men, well done for coming. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, I think it was mentioned yesterday that I said I was going to speak about flying today. So either we've got some would-be lady pilots here, or maybe men. And also, maybe you're a person, I wouldn't say typical Nigerian, but I think there are quite a few Nigerians who are a little bit scared of flying. Uh-huh. I've noticed what happens, by the way, on these planes, how you applaud the pilot when he lands, and you start singing hymns on the way down and things like that, which I find admirable. Let me tell you, it's safer flying than going on the Ibadan Expressway. Abby? Okay. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. Let's, first of all, look at some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. This is a brand new Bible, so it might be a bit difficult to get around the pages, but I'll do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. A very well-known verse. And I'm not going to read much around it, because I think it says it all. For we walk by faith, not by sight. All right? We walk by faith, not by sight. I think as believers, we would agree with that without any hesitancy. And yet, we agree with it, but we don't necessarily do it. And the reason I say that is I know in my own experience that it's taken me years to reach where I'm now. And I'm not saying I'm there yet, but I'm learning the faith walk. And something's helped me to do that, which is a great privilege for me. And something that I know many people haven't had opportunity. In fact, if you look throughout the history of mankind, very few people have actually flown in the thousands of years that man's been on the earth. And out of those few people, relatively speaking, a lot fewer have had the privilege of actually flying themselves. Would you agree? My flying career started off very dodgily. I think those of you who were here yesterday would have seen when I ended up strapping an engine to my back and mistakenly flying through people's back gardens, and I was prosecuted for it. But things got better from there, and I got my pilot's license, my what's called my private pilot's license, and I started to use a proper aircraft. Instead of strapping it onto your back, you sat in it like a car, and I'd thoroughly recommend that over the other mode of transport. Now, I've created a PowerPoint PowerPoint presentation, which I'm hoping the gentleman in the back can now put the first slide on the screen. So I want to just illustrate a few things. A picture paints a thousand words, as we say. Aha. Okay. And tonight I'm going to talk about the parable of the fair weather versus the foul weather pilot. The parable of the fair weather versus the foul weather pilot. And I've written underneath, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus, AD 31. Okay, next slide, please. 2,000 years after Jesus Christ changed the whole outlook of humanity by giving his life to redeem man to God, a new age dawned for mankind. He learned to fly. But it was risky. We'll just watch a little video that indicates the sort of things that they had to put up with in the beginning. Okay, the video, please. It's wonderful stuff, technology, isn't it, when it works? Hallelujah. Okay. Thank you, that'll do for the video. Thank you. And if we can have the slides back on as well now, please. Okay, the next slide. Praise God. Now, I'll just start reading it. I've got them here anyway. What I would like to say is that following on from those early, the halcyon days of flying, things improved. 21st century travel is the safest mode of transport. But why? Well, in the beginning, pilots had to rely on good weather to fly. Radio communications were non-existent, as was radar. Aircraft engines and airframes were unreliable. Pilots were more adventurers than highly responsible, highly trained professionals. And today, aircraft are built... is it possible we get the next one up? Today, aircraft are built to a... Okay, so the next slide. Okay, built to very high engineering standards using highly refined and strong materials such as aluminium and composites. Next slide, please. That actually... is the aircraft that I fly. Now that's not it, mine's red. It's the same type of aircraft that I fly. But as you can see, there are 30 people standing on the wings of that aircraft. And it's in America, and people in America tend to weigh slightly more than they do in other countries. So we're talking about 30 fairly hefty people. Not all of them, but some of them. So flying has become much safer. Now, you're probably thinking so far, what has this got to do with preaching? Well, let's have the next slide, and I'll get down to the real stuff in a moment. There's two types of flying. That's what I call fair-weather flying. And when you learn to fly initially, that is the only type of flying that's available to you. Okay, let's have a look at the next one. That's foul-weather flying. If you notice, you can't see anything. You can't see anything out the front, where the propeller is, except the propeller. And you can't see anything out the side, except the wing. That's it. And sometimes you can end up flying in those conditions for hours at a time. I'm sure when you've flown internationally, you've been in cloud. But most of the airliners, they get above the cloud. Whereas little aircraft like mine tend to stay in it. Hallelujah. So, let's go to the next slide. Survival in fair weather depends on these. Les yeux, the eyes. you are completely responsible for what you do by your eyesight. Now, I'd like to just illustrate that. I'd like a volunteer, Femi. Thank you. You like that? Volunteer, Femi. Thank you. Right, sir. What I'd like you to do now is to face the congregation, or some of them, and I'd like you to lift one of your feet off the ground and keep it up in the air. So, okay? Good. Now, while you're doing that, you're doing very well. He's doing very well, isn't he? Yes? Now, while you're doing that, just close your eyes for me, would you? And keep them closed. Thank you, Femi. Oh, he wants to change legs. Okay. Get off the ground. Come on. Now, rolling your sleeves up won't make any difference. And don't put it against the other foot. Are you having a challenge? Why is it so much more difficult to stand on your one leg with your eyes closed than it is with your eyes open? Because your eyes provide you with a horizon. And that horizon stops you. How are you getting on? Oh, you've got your eyes open. That horizon gives you the stability that you need. And when you take off in the good weather, you can see the horizon all the way across the sky. Okay, you can go back to your seat. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. You'll see me later. We'll pray for your healing later. Okay, so there's two things there. There's the fact, in fact, it's interesting, if you put somebody in a rotating chair and blindfold them, a very smooth rotating chair with their feet off the ground, and spin them around and spin them back, they won't know which way they're going after a while. Because in the ears, they've got the vestibular apparatus, and you've got these semicircular canals. You've got this liquid in them. And if there's any doctors here, I'm sure you're probably thinking he's talking rubbish, but I think I'm on the sort of right sort of lines. And there's little hairs in there, cilia. And as the liquid goes past them, it sends information to the brain to see which direction you're turning. Now, what happened with John F. Kennedy's son, I think that's right, who was killed in Martha's Vineyard some years ago, was that named after you, Martha's Vineyard, Pastor? No? He was killed because it believed he span into the ground or into the sea. You see, he didn't have a horizon, and his ears were telling him, or his body was telling him one thing, and he didn't know how to use the instruments, and so he died. Simple as that. You are allowed to die in an aircraft if you do it wrong. In fact, I would say that aircraft are very unforgiving if you do it wrong. Now, let's look at the next slide. Survival in foul weather depends on these. These are the instruments. Now, it's not a particularly bright slide, but the six instruments you see in the center, the one who's got the blue semicircle, that's probably the singular most important instrument for flying in cloud, because the top is blue to represent the sky, and the ground, the bottom is black to represent the ground. If the blue is on the bottom, Houston, we have a problem. Okay, we're upside down, exactly. So those are the instruments which are very important for a person flying on instruments. Now, just look at one more slide, I think, for now. This is what I call the transition. The transition from living by sight or flying by sight to flying on your instruments is not an easy transition. Are you okay so far? I'm not boring you. Are you okay? If you're bored, tell me and I'll change the subject. Okay. I've got to talk about this because it really fits in with the kingdom of God. It's an incredible parable. And I hope it makes sense in a few moments. When I first started flying in an aircraft, and I learned to fly by my visual references, I gave up 3 times in 10 years. I gave up for 2 reasons. One, it was expensive, and it was unreliable. Not that the plane wasn't unreliable, it was the weather. The weather is unreliable in Britain. I spoke to a friend of mine today in Britain, and she said it was raining. Now, you have rain here, but you seem to leave it till the evenings, mostly, and then it comes down for about half an hour, completely drenches everything, and then 2 hours later, it's dry again. But we have it, like, all day, for days, sometimes. You know? I like it, but that's because I like being cold. But anyway, because the weather's so bad, I remember once I flew this little aircraft of mine up to my parents' house. It took me 2 hours to get there. But it took me 18 days to get the plane back. 18 days. I had to leave it, get a train back to my home, then go back on a train and come back because the weather was consistently bad at that period, that time of the year. What use is a plane that you can only use for 2 hours in 18 days? So I gave up flying. But then when my mother passed away in 2008, and I was working, doing ministry up in North Wales, I said to my wife, "Man, this is a good one. Darling, as you know, I want to be with you as much as possible, but I can't bear this drive up and down to North Wales. I really need to get an aircraft that can fly in any weather, and I need to get myself an instrument qualification, and I got a commercial license as well. Is that okay?" "Yes, that's okay. Hallelujah." "That was a very expensive..." "That's okay." But when I started to learn to fly on instruments, I had all of the ground training. Then we got into the aircraft, and they put this hood over your eyes. And the idea of this hood is it stops you from seeing outside the aircraft. It takes away the horizon. And all you can see is this cluster of instruments. And you take off, and you get to about 1,000 feet, and the instructor said, "Right, pull down the visor." I pulled it down, and now I can't see anything except this cluster of instruments. And I'm looking at them, and I'm trying to interpret what they're saying. And is that turning left or is that turning right? Am I going up or am I going down? And my body's telling me one thing. The instruments seem to be telling me something else. And the instructor turns around without me saying anything to him. And he said, "Trust your instruments. Don't trust your feelings. Trust your instruments." I thought, how does he know? Well, he's been through this many times with instructors. After 5 minutes of flying this thing on instruments, there's probably sweat dripping down my forehead. Whew. Then we land, you know, take it off, we land, and the next day I go up and I do maybe 20 minutes, 15 minutes, or 10 minutes, and I'm sweating after 10 minutes, but I'm doubling the length of time before I start sweating. And this goes on. My friends, I prefer not to be able to see where I'm going. It's much more fun. I can fly in cloud all day now and I don't sweat. Why? Because, scripture. Because I have studied to show myself a workman approved unto the Federal Aviation Administration, rightly dividing the Federal Aviation Regulations. Does that remind you of a scripture? Uh-huh. Study to show yourself what? A workman approved unto God. Needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And eventually, I got my instrument qualification. But I'll tell you something, it's the most difficult qualification in aviation to be an instrument pilot. All the other stuff is just easy, really. You just practice it. It's a bit like this. One goes that way and one goes that way. If you practice it enough, you can do it. Physical things become easy. But there's an awful lot of mental exercise involved in flying an aircraft. In training your mind to think differently. Romans 12 verse 2 says what? "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, a different way of thinking. Amen? Not thinking like a visual pilot. Thinking like a professional pilot. Like a purposeful pilot. Like a pilot who can actually use an aircraft usefully. It doesn't have to use... Every time the weather gets grey, you think, "Oh dear, I can't fly today." No, 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 no. In fact, anyway, we'll look at that later. Okay. Hallelujah. And so, what I believe that instrument flying has taught me, in parallel with my Christian experience, is that there's a cost involved, but the rewards are absolutely wonderful. I think we have another slide on that. Let's take the next slide, please. You can fly in almost all weather, day or night. International flying is easily permitted. It's much safer. It's far, far less demanding. Experts take responsibility for your safety, and you have increased confidence, less anxiety, and fear. Now just forget flying, but just look at those things in relation to your life. Now, obviously, flying in any weather isn't, or day or night isn't so important, and or the others. But look at the things safer, far, far less demanding. Experts take responsibility for your safety. You say, what do you mean experts take responsibility? My dear friends, there is an expert who takes responsibility for our safety that is the best. Let me explain. When I fly on an instrument flight plan, this is what I do. I file it, and I put it into the system. Now, lesson number one. When I say I'm going to leave at a certain time, hello? When I say I'm going to take off at a certain time, I have 15 minutes to be off the ground from that time. The air traffic control system doesn't mind, doesn't care how the traffic, how bad the traffic was. They don't care if the car broke down. They don't care about any excuses because they have a system, and that system demands that if you say you will take off at that time, you will take off at that time. Does that translate into our Christian experience? Into our Christian walk? You see, when I was a visual pilot, I could do what I liked. I could take off when I liked. I could land when I liked. Well, provided that the weather wasn't bad. I didn't have anyone looking out for me. I was on my own. I didn't even have to talk to anybody on the radio if I didn't want to. But I had all the responsibility on my shoulders. But as soon as I became an instrument pilot, I'd put away childish things. Hallelujah. Woo! And I file a flight plan and I say, this is my intention. Notice, intention. You have a term for that, by the grace of God. Amen? Hallelujah. There's a mosquito in this room. I can smell it. Hallelujah. My intention is to fly from Murtala Mohammed Airport in Lagos to Thruxton Airfield in the UK. My intention is to leave at 1300 Zulu, which is the UK time, which is 1 hour behind you. When I arrive at the airfield, I get permission to start the engine. I give them information to say I know what the weather is. I get permission to start the engine. And once I've got permission to start the engine, I call them back and I say, I'm ready for taxi. They then tell me which road to taxi on. I don't do it myself. They tell me taxi via Bravo, Alpha, and Charlie, and hold at holding point for runway 13. And I just repeat it back. In other words, I obey the orders. Now, the person who's giving me these orders is in a tower, and he can see the whole of the airport in front of them. He knows where every other aircraft is, where every other car is. He knows what's coming into land, and he knows what's taking off. He's even got a big radar screen. I haven't. And there I am in my little four-seater plane, going tuk, 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 waiting. But I've got somebody who knows exactly what to do. And they tell me, and I get to the point of the airport where the runway is, and I hold, and then I do my checks. What checks? Let's check we're in the faith. Amen? We've got pre-flight checks in our lives. Hallelujah. And we need to make sure we do those pre-flight checks, because otherwise we can come a cropper. Let's not assume. Let's not presume on God. Let's say, Lord, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Lord, I believe I'm in your will, but if I'm not, I ask you to show me. There have been times before my takeoff, I've done the pre-flight checks, and I just not felt quite right. Something isn't quite right. And I looked sometimes I've thought, oh, I'm just imagining it. I take off, and then I realize that I haven't opened the cowl flaps to keep the engine cool. Or I've left the flaps on when I take off because my routine has been confused. Now, I know that's flying, but the point is, in our lives, if we have good routines in our lives, they can protect us from evil. An evil in a plane is when it crashes, by the way. Amen? So now I get permission. November 7423 Victor, that's my plane. Clear takeoff. Continue straight to 2,000 feet, turn left, and then they give me a point in the sky. So I do exactly that. And then they will hand me over to a different frequency. And they will also give me a four-digit number to put into a little box in my aircraft called the transponder. And up on their radar screen will come the same number, and it will, they will know what height I'm at, they know what speed I'm going, they know what direction I'm going in. So they're monitoring my progress. If any other aircraft come near me, if they are talking to them, they'll tell them to get out of my way. And if they're not talking to them, they'll tell me to get out of their way because they're not talking to them. Oh, shirabarabagasikere. Are you starting to get the picture here? You see, who is the air traffic controller? It's our Heavenly Father. How does he speak? His radio transmission is called the Holy Spirit. But we have to have frequencies. If I'm not tuned into the right frequency, he can talk as much as he likes and I won't hear a word. Now we know he can tune in whatever frequency I'm on because he understands, he's omniscient. But I'm not omniscient. But I don't need to be omniscient. I just need to be in the right frequency. I just need to be hearing the Spirit of God speaking. And then I need to obey. And so what happens on this journey is I continue. They take me from one point to another point to another point. By the way, now it's all cloudy and I'm inside the cloud. And I can't see a thing except my instruments. And the plane starts bouncing up and down. Now who thinks turbulence is good? Put your hands up. Okay, who thinks turbulence is bad? You need to read Isaiah 40. Those that wait upon the Lord, what? Shall renew their strength. What will they do? They shall mount up. How do eagles fly? Do you ever see an eagle doing this? Where's Gloria? Hello, Gloria. Gloria, you could do that for us. Hallelujah. No, eagles don't flap. They soar. And how do they get height? On turbulence. Turbulence. You know, you have air miles, right? You get free air miles. I get free air miles. The more turbulent it is, the more free air miles I get. Because you see, the way it works is like this. This is the principle. When I'm flying along like this, I'm cutting a hole through the air, and I'm using so much fuel. If I put my nose down like this, I'll go faster. But of course, I'll go lower. So eventually, I'll hit the ground. But when turbulence comes, it lifts me up. There's a song there, isn't it? You lift me up. Yes. See, it lifts me up. But I'm not allowed to go higher. I've got to stay at the same height. So to stay at the same height, I put my nose down. And I'm going down, but I'm also going up at the same time. So I'm keeping the same height. But I'm now going faster for the same amount of fuel. In other words, your yoke is what? And your burden is? Yes. Do you see the picture here? This is the way that God has created it. You see, some people fear turbulence because they don't think turbulence is good. But Jesus said, blessed, not cursed, blessed are you when men persecute you, revile you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and woo, leap for joy. Amen? Amen? We've got to change our thinking. Hosea 4:6, and I'm not quoting much from the Old Testament, I'll explain why later. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. We fear what we don't know, but if we do know, we don't need to fear. Amen? The only fear we need is the fear of God. Amen? Every other fear is negative, but the fear of God. Hallelujah. Okay, so when I'm flying in this cloud and being bumped around, I actually have an autopilot, but I don't think that's particularly relevant at this point. I look at these instruments and this horizon. As I say, if the blue's on the bottom and the black's on the top, it means I'm upside down. In other words, I've got instruments that tell me what my attitude is. Because in an aircraft, attitude is the straight and level. Straight is that way instead of that way or that way. And level is that way instead of that way or that way. So this instrument tells me if I'm flying straight and level. What does the Bible say about flying straight and level? The Bible tells us that we have these things called precious promises. And these precious promises enable us to live our lives free from the corruption of this world and yet at the same time be like God, partakers of the divine nature. That's what it means, be like God. Do you think of yourself as being like God? It's dangerous stuff. I'm not sure that I would even want to think of myself like that, because that could be regarded as pride. Don't worry, if it is, God will give you a slap. Amen? But he won't give you a slap if it's not coming from arrogance. It's coming from humility, because humility doesn't contradict God. You hear me? When we contradict what the Bible says, that's arrogance. That's pride. It's almost like saying, I'm so proud to be humble. Huh? How strange. If God says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, don't argue. It's a good deal. Amen? If God says, whosoever... Oh, I love this scripture. This is a sermon in itself. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That cannot means it's impossible. But you say, wait a minute. Don't tell me it's impossible to sin as a Christian. Yes, I am telling you, the Bible says it's impossible to sin. And if you look at right at the end of John's epistle in 1 John 5, he says there are two types of sin. There's sin unto death, and there's sin not unto death. So the sin that I believe it's talking about in 1 John 2 or 3 is the sin that is not unto death. Sorry, it's the sin unto death, rather. In other words, a person who's born of God cannot do the sin, the mortal sin. They can only do the flesh sin. And if you do the flesh sin, you will not go to hell. Your life will be like hell, but you will not go to hell for that unless you lose your confession and your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stop being religious and sort of, I'm a sinner. We sang a song earlier, and I Christians don't tell lies. They sing them. Hello. This is probably not a lie, but this is something which I noted at the time. We sang a song, One Thing We Ask of You. You remember this? And then there's a line that says, come and change our hearts. Am I right? I've got some bad news. If you're a believer in Jesus tonight, he's not going to change your heart. I'm sorry. The reason he's not going to change your heart is because he's already done it. Hello? He's already changed our hearts, my friends. He's taken away our heart of stone. And he's given us a heart of flesh. He's put his spirit within him. Within us, rather. He's put his spirit within us. That we might cry, Abba, Father. Before I was a Christian, I had a mouth like a sewer. 2 weeks after I was saved, I was working on a car engine. The engine was out of the car, and I was working, and the engine came onto my hands. It tipped onto my hands. And the pain was just off the scale, painful. And whenever that happened, my mouth used to regurgitate what was in my spirit. And there I was as a Christian of 2 weeks, and I didn't have time to think, I mustn't curse or swear, I'm a Christian now. I just didn't have time. It just came out of my mouth. What came out? Oh dear, that hurts. That was a new creation. Are you understanding me? You sure? I'll explain that again if you didn't get that. Before I was saved, my mouth would have spewed out vile curses and oaths and blasphemies. But now that I'm a believer and this engine, the pain is excruciating, and it's not a time to think, oh, I'm a Christian. It just came out. Oh dear, that hurts. That's not swearing. That's not cursing. That's not blaspheming. That's just saying, oh dear, it hurts. And then I knew I was a new creation in Christ Jesus. I knew I was a new person. But then I went to church, and the church started telling me I was a sinner. Hello? Are you still friends? Uh-huh. I'm not here. I'm not knocking anybody. But if you're in a position of leadership, you know, not many of us should presume to be teachers, because teachers receive the greater condemnation. What does that mean? It means if we teach people things that are wrong, we have to give an account for that. And so what we need to do is make sure that what we're teaching is what the book says. Amen? Accuracy
is important. Now, not getting every verse perfectly accurate, but the spirit of the word, getting that right. Let me give an example. When you're flying an aircraft, one more example for now. You've got air pressure. Everything works on the pressure of the air, which changes, of course, with the weather. And so you're always getting given the information about what the latest air pressure is. Now, when you come to land, there's two pressures that you can put into your altimeter. You can put what's called sea level pressure, which is QNH, or you can use the air pressure at the airfield level. In other words, where the runway is. If you put the wrong pressure into your altimeter, you will get the wrong altitude. You might think that you're at 200 feet and you might be at 10. And you're in the clouds. Now, I'm allowed to fly down to 200 feet before I leave the clouds. If I can't get through the clouds at 200 feet, I have to go off and find somewhere else to land. But if I think that I'm at 210 feet and I'm actually at 10 feet and I still can't see the ground, when I do see the ground, if I see the ground before I hit it, it's too late. Because you see, I've not accurately entered the information into the instrument. So the instruments are only as good as the data. How does that apply to the Word of God? Well, let me use something else to illustrate it. Could you go back a few slides so we can get the picture of the instruments on that slide again, please? The one with the whole page of instruments. Thank you. No, the one before that. That's it. Now, you see the six instruments in the middle. I've had an instance where one of those failed. And I was flying in, and I ended up in cloud, and it was bad. It was night, it was in foul weather, it was pouring with rain, and my main instrument failed. Now, I'd come back from France, and I knew I had to go down. I just wanted to make sure I went down this way, and I ended up on the runway. And so what I was doing was I was cross-checking the other instruments to give me all the information, the five instruments around. I was cross-checking them to give me the same information as that one in the middle. You say, what's that got to do with the Bible? The Bible says, let every matter be established by what? Two or three witnesses. I cross-check what God's put in your spirit against other witnesses. It may be people. It may be against other promises. In other words, don't build a doctrine on one verse. Amen? It's the story about the guy who said, oh God, please, please direct me. And he gets a pin and he puts it in the Bible. And it said, and Judas hung himself. Thought, that can't be right. So he prays and he gets another pin and he puts it in the Bible. And it says, and go and do ye likewise. Wow. I think I'd go for the third witness and hope. Hallelujah. So, what I'm saying is that, there's this importance that we do things according to the truth of God's word in a balanced way. Flying is all about balance. Someone said something in a meeting recently, which was interesting. They said, your attitude determines your altitude. Almost right, but not when it comes to flying. And I think that's also the same in the spirit as well. Now, you remember the plane that crashed that was going from Brazil to France? And it disappeared, and it took them 2 years to find the black box. Well, when they found the black box and they got the data off it, they discovered what happened. There's a tube outside the aircraft called a pitot tube. It's basically a tube with a hole in the end of it, and the air gets pushed, as the aircraft is pushed through the air, air gets pushed down this tube through some pipes, and it goes into the instruments that you see in that cluster, one of which is the speedometer. But because this froze, their speedo went to zero, even though, of course, the plane was still moving along. So the instrument was the problem. The pilot who was flying the aircraft at the time, there was three pilots on board, the captain was having a sleep, the junior pilot, the most junior, was flying it, and his first officer was overseeing him. The junior pilot thought that they were losing altitude, so he started climbing. Now, what happens to a car when you start going uphill? So what? It slows down. Exactly, it slows down. And the problem with these jets is they're flying fast, but they're flying just above the stall speed because the air is very thin at high altitude. So what happened was he's got the nose up and he starts climbing. The aircraft slows down and the aircraft stalls and starts falling at 10 to 15,000 feet a minute, but the nose is still pointing up. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And that's exactly what happened. They didn't discern. If he'd have put the nose down, in other words, if he'd have humbled himself, pride, humility. If he'd have humbled himself, the aircraft would have built up speed, it would have started flying, and they could have continued safely on their journey. We need to be careful that we've got the right attitude. Amen? Now, a few more things on this, and then I'm going to go on to something entirely different in the next 20 minutes, and then I'll probably round up then. When I put a flight plan in, I put these words on the flight plan. I say where I want to go from, and I want to go to. But I write in the detail, I said, reroute, amended, accepted. So what I'm saying to the air traffic controllers is, even though this is the purpose, the way that I want to go to get to my destination, via this point, and this point, and this point, and this point, you are better at getting me to my destination than I am. So if you choose to reroute me, I accept it. Oh. Paul said, I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. I purposed to go from this point to this point, but I was led. In other words, the Holy Spirit led him in a different direction. That's the purpose that we have. I said it the other day, and I'll repeat it. It's such an important verse. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. You probably can't see me if I move away from the lights, but Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, Jesus got up early in the morning, left the house, went up and prayed. The disciples came to him and said, Lord, all men are seeking you. Let's go back to the city and let's have a revival. And he said, no, we're going to the next town. The air traffic controller had said to our Lord and Savior, though you purpose to do this, I want you to do this. And he said, yes, sir. Amen? Amen. That's the life in the Spirit that we're called to live. Lord, You are better than 90% of the people I've ever met. You say, by the grace of God. Or you could say, Lord, your will be done. Now, by the way, is anybody here invincible? That means they can't die. Any volunteers? Did you know there was a man in the New Testament that was invincible? His name was Paul. The Lord spoke to Paul and he said this, as you have witnessed of me in Jerusalem, so shall you in Rome. God said Paul was going to Rome. So the question is, was Paul going to Rome? Yes or no? Yes or no? You sure? Okay. Well, you may be sure, but let's look what happened to Paul as soon as it was declared he was going to witness in Rome. The first thing is that 40 men bound themselves with a curse that they would neither eat nor drink until Paul was dead. What happened to them? They broke their oath or they died. Amen? So then what happens? He gets on a ship and he goes to a place called Fair Havens. And he's there and he says to the owner and the captain, he says, look, you better stay here for the winter. But the captain, the owner didn't want to. He wanted money. And the captain listened to the owner instead of listening to Paul. So they set sail because they had a fair wind. Have we set sail and thought we have a fair wind in some things when God has told us to do something different? The conditions seem right. I'm going to do it. And of course, then they hit Euroclydon, this terrible storm that lasted for 14 days. And at the end of the 14th day, Paul stood up and he said, the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me this night. And he said, not one hair will be lost from your heads, but the ship's going and the cargo's going. In other words, you, owner, you are bankrupt. You should have listened to my boy. Yeah. The captain by now is listening to Paul more than he's listening to the owner. So then they end up, they do the fathom, they get the lead line out, and they get rather alarmed because the depth is getting less and it's still dark. You know, flying at night is very interesting. You see nothing sometimes. If you're in cloud at night, it is just absolute ink darkness. But as long as you know where you are, it doesn't matter. Now, Paul knew because he was in the Spirit. Nobody else did, and they're panicking, and they're praying that it might be day. So anyway, I guess the sun came up, and then they find themselves hitting the shore of Malta. Bow first. the back of the ship is to the sea, and the waves are battering it. I was in the Navy for 4.5 years. The sea is an amazing, I love the sea, but it's better to be floating on the sea than being bashed by the sea. Amen? The sailors said, uh-oh, we better get out of here. So they were going to cut the boats, they were going to get into the boats and go, and Paul said, don't let them go. So the captain made sure that they couldn't go. So they all get onto the shore. And Paul is cold, he's wet, decides to warm himself by a fire. And as he's getting a stick and stirring the fires, a snake comes and latches onto him. And what do they say? This man must be a murderer. Judgment is being done. He may have escaped the sea, but he's getting his deserved end. What does Paul do? Get off. Into the fire. Amen? Into the fire. Hallelujah. That's where the snake belonged, and that's where he ended up. And then they said, he must be a god. Did Paul preach at Rome? Amen. When he got to Rome and he preached, then he was no longer invincible. But my friends, when the Lord speaks to you and speaks to me and he tells us this is what we're going to do, we know in our spirit that this is from God. We need fear nothing. It doesn't matter if every demon in hell tries to send every one of his emissaries against us, it won't work. Because God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to, what I've been speaking about, and I hope is evident up to now, is that there's two ways that we can live the Christian life. We can live it with our eyes as mere men in the futility of our thinking. When we're young Christians, of course we live by sight. We don't know anything else. Very young, but we can quickly learn. I think it's got a lot to do with babies grow by how much they eat. The more we eat, the quicker we grow. The more hunger and thirst we have for righteousness, the quicker we'll be filled. Amen? So as we get filled and we go through this transition, the first thing that happens is we start to have a conflict going on in us. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. I'm a schizophrenic person. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Now, it doesn't stop there. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the answer to the question is God through Jesus. Amen? And Paul knew who he was in Christ. And so did the demons. Paul we know, and Jesus we know. Who are you? Amen? They knew who Paul was. They knew who Jesus was. They didn't know who the seven sons of Sceva were. Do they know who we are? Oh, glory be to God that they would know who we are. Amen. If that makes us the target, so be it. We will not die prematurely. Amen. We will fulfill God's purpose. Not what we think is our purpose, but what he's purposed. We don't know what those purposes are. You know, I've shared this. I don't know if I shared it. I think I shared it the other day. I was living on the streets, homeless, a bum, in Plymouth, in England, kicked out of the Navy. I was a whoremonger. I was a liar. I was a thief. I was a fraudster. I had no values, nothing to commend me. I used to have motorbikes, and I used to go along at 100 miles an hour on a motorbike, terrified the front wheel was going to blow out and I was going to die and go to hell. I always thought I must repent just before I die. As if. And I ended up on the streets, and this Christian family took me in. Ruth, you may be watching this. I don't know if she is tonight, but she watched some of the meeting yesterday. She's the lady who took me in off the streets with her family. She took me in with my dog. Most people don't want dogs, especially this dog. It was an Afghan hound. And the first thing the dog did was it ran upstairs to their bedroom and it peed on their bed. It's like the demons had got into that dog. They knew that God was on my case. And then one day she left a steak and kidney pie on the side for 16 people. And the dog found it. She still didn't kick me out. And then they put a new lawn. They turfed their lawn with new grass. And the dog decided it was great for digging it up. And still they didn't kick me out. But my behavior got worse. A little five-year-old boy turned around to his mummy one day and says, "Mummy, which lady did John sleep with last night?" But then in December 1981, I came out of a nightclub drunk. He said, "I'd heard the gospel. I kept hearing the gospel. These horrible little Christians. They kept interfering with me, coming across my path, telling me I need to be born again and I need to repent. I need to give my life to Jesus." But they were, most of them were boring. And I didn't want to be bored like they were. I was having a better time as a sinner than they were as a saint. At least that's how I thought it was. In December 1981, I came out of a nightclub drunk. And I said, "God, if you exist, I'll make you a deal. You find me the right woman. Hello, darling, if you're watching this. And I'll give you my life." 6 months later, I met a group of people, including this young lady. I was asked, "Is there room in your vehicle for her?" And I said, "Just." Her name's Anne. So she got in the vehicle and we went off, and all these Christians and me. And I was driving like a crazy lunatic trying to frighten them, and they weren't frightened. And then I took them to church that evening. I even went along so I wouldn't have to pick them up later. And I remember what the guy preached on. It was boring. He preached on wisdom. But then I dropped everybody off. And at 1:10 in the morning on the 21st of June, 1982, it's 18 Gifford Terrace Road, Mutley, Plymouth, I found myself on my face crying out to God for mercy and receiving his forgiveness. And when I stood up at 1:20 in the morning, I knew that the same person that stood up was not the same, the person who stood up was not the same person that fell on his face. I knew it. And I knew if I died dead, it didn't matter because I was going to go to heaven. I knew. It didn't happen in church. It didn't happen when there was an emotional altar call with Femi playing and rousing music. It happened when God found me and caused me to find that place of repentance. And I want others to know that. You know, you may have come from a Christian family. Many in Nigeria will have come from Christian homes. I wish I had, because I wish I'd not gone through the sin that I did. But there is a flip side. Because if you've experienced the depths of depravity, you can enjoy the heights of righteousness. Amen? So I'm not suggesting my two daughters, praise God, hi, Jess and Beth, if you're watching. They've walked with the Lord. Jessica, I led her to Christ when she was 3. I just led incredibly. God's hand was so on this particular time in my life. In 13 days, I led 13 people to Jesus, including my daughter. And my wife said to me, "You need to go and say goodnight and pray with Jess." So I went up to her bedroom. And as I'm putting her to bed, she says, she was 3. She says, "Daddy, I'm filled with the devil, aren't I?" I said, "Yes, darling." I said, "What?" I said, "Yes." Did I lie? No. Should I have been nice to her and said, "Oh, sweetheart, you're a lovely little girl"? No, yes, you are. You are, darling. You're full of the devil. But if you ask Jesus to come in, the devil's going to have to go out. Would you like to do that? "Yes, Daddy." "Well, I'll pray and you repeat what I say." "No, Daddy, I want to pray my own prayer." Oh, Sheila Barabakasitri. You imagine. I led my daughter to Jesus, and I went downstairs into my lounge where there was all these young Christians who I'd been starting to disciple. I was trying to stay one step ahead of them and disciple them, to tell them that my precious daughter had come to Christ. I baptized both my daughters. I've had that privilege, and thank God they were virgin. My daughter was a virgin, sorry sweetheart, when she got married. I know you don't like talking about these things, ladies. But she was. My wife was. My youngest daughter still is. She's not married. Hallelujah. Because God's hand is upon them and the fear of God is in their life. But it's not a fear of unrighteousness and unworthiness. It's a fear, I do not want to cause grief or pain to my Heavenly Father because I love him so much. It's a love. It's a love fear, if that makes sense. Amen? So I'm going to finish on this now. The biggest problem in the church today, I think, and I think especially amongst my friends, my African brethren, is that there's a hybrid Christianity grown up where we mix the Old and the New Testament. If you listen to the prayers that you pray, and if I'm wrong, please correct me or just ignore me, But listen to the prayers that you pray. Look at the scriptures that you often meditate on. I would say 90% of them are Old Testament. They're the promises that were given to the Jews, to the Israelites. They were the promises that were given to the Old Covenant people. And there's nothing wrong with them for the Jews. But Hebrews 8 verse 6 says that we have a better covenant built upon better promises. The promises are the instruments of the New Testament. They are the ability that we can walk by faith, not by sight, with our communication headset on, speaking to our Heavenly Father, who has a big radar screen in front of us, who knows where the mountains are, who knows where the bad weather is, who knows where the other aircraft are. And he knows how to get to us, to our destination. And if he chooses to change our destination on the way, that's absolutely fine. But what we need to do is we need to study to get the New Testament into our spirit. We need to think as Jesus thinks. We need to act like Jesus acts. As he is, so are we in this world. You know, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, our ways. That's not what it says in the book of Corinthians. It says we have the mind of Christ. Do you not find sometimes you say things and they don't come out of your head, they come out of your spirit? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They all went out in the streets and they spake in unknown tongues, but the people heard them in their own language. How can you ask and you speak in the language of the Medes, the Parthians, all the rest of the ites in there? You can't. They didn't know it. They were ignorant, unlearned fishermen. But they were possessed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God hasn't changed. The covenant hasn't diminished. If anything, it's getting better, because when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for a pure, spotless bride. A faithful bride. Will he find faith? Now, there's a secret to living by faith. And you'll find it in Matthew chapter 6. It says, take no thought for your life. We come to church and we say, Lord, give us this, do this for us. And the Lord shouts, I've done it. Oh, Father, will you do this for me? I've done it. Lord, I need you to do this. Oh, Father, without you doing it, I'm done. I've already done it. Hello? Is this making sense? If this is hurting, please, you know, you can get mad with me. I don't mind you getting mad or glad. If you're indifferent, that really concerns me. If this isn't stirring you up, good or bad, well, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Unless you're already doing this, of course. And if you are, shout amen. Hallelujah. So the first thing we need to do is take no thought for our life. When Jesus sent them out, he said, take nothing with you. Deliberately, he said, take nothing. And if you look at the list of things he said not to take with them, it was that they went to take food, they went to take clothing to keep warm, they went to take money, they went to take a bag, they went to take extra clothing, they went to take staves to protect themselves, they were to take, went to take shoes, only the sandals that they wore. They were to go as basically as you could, and when they entered into a town, they needed to inquire who was worthy. I only met the bishop 2 weeks ago, and here I am staying in his house. I had nowhere to stay in Abuja. Yes, God would have provided. He did provide through your bishop, Alonge. Union bishop. Hallelujah. That's our God. We need to test him. We need to prove him. 30 people stood on the wing of that aircraft. That gives me confidence when I fly into the storms that that plane is not going to fall apart. Our faith needs to be tested by fire. It needs to be what sort it's of. So that when the times come, and they will come in this world, you will suffer tribulation. You will suffer turbulence. But fear not. I've overcome the world. Amen? This is wonderful what God's done for us. There's nothing like it. Nobody out there has any idea of the covenant that we have. But the problem is that a lot of the covenant is not being communicated. We're communicating religion. Do, 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 do. God says, be, 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 be. It's not what you've done, it's what he's done. We live in the light of what he's done. Amen? Oh, I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm happy. Jesus has transformed my life. I'm an ignorant and unlearned fisherman with 2 O-levels. Yet God is somehow, for some reason, has chosen me to be a light amongst the nations, to bring this, and I'm not proud and arrogant. You know, people always say good things about you when you're the visiting preacher. They go over my head. Because the moment that they go into here, I'm in trouble. Amen? So you can say them, doesn't matter. You don't have to say them. It doesn't matter either. Oh, I wasn't appreciated there. Oh, boy. I'm not appreciated in... There's not one white church in Britain, apart from the church I attend, that invites me to preach in their congregation. Not one. Not one church. The only churches I'm invited to preach in are you, my dear, precious brothers from Africa. Hallelujah. And it grieves my heart that these precious people in Britain, they are so lost, they're so weak, the church is so weak. That's why God has set you apart amongst the nations. That's why you are different. You are under such pressure from the sodomite lobby. You're under such pressure from the humanists. They want Africa. They want to claim it. Listen, throughout history, you've been pillaged and raped. Your lands have been stolen. Your people have been taken into slavery. But you're not the slaves. They're the slaves. They're slaves to sin. You are sons of God. Please know you're sons of God. Don't let anyone tell you anything less. Don't let anyone tell you that you're a slave. A slave to sin or a slave to anything. Don't be a slave, because God has set you free. And whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. I feel that my time has come. I don't want to go much longer. I don't want to tire you out. But let me ask you to just meditate in that Matthew 6. And also, find out about the rest of God that's described in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. It says in Hebrews 3, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when my people heard my voice. What did they do? They didn't believe. They turned against Moses. The same with Joshua. But the Lord says there is yet remains a rest for the people of God. A place where we cease from what? Our own labors. You may have worked very hard to get your master's degree. You may have thought that the master's degree was the secret to your future. My friends, count it done. Count it nothing that you may know him. Amen. That you may what? That you might know the power of his resurrection. But you also might know the fellowship of his sufferings. Because when you feel the pain he felt, it'll give you the ability to intercede from the belly, not from the head. Intercession from the head is hot air. Intercession from the belly is power. Power. When I start becoming a woman and crying in my spirit, I say a woman, I'm in labor, you understand. When I start travailing, I can't put it on. You don't pretend. If you do, you're stupid. It's the Spirit of God. Sometimes he comes over us and he causes us to give birth in the Spirit. And when we come out of the other end of it, we see a baby born. Amen? And you cannot get that from university. You get it from being available for the Lord to do his work through your heart. You know, we are just a branch. The branch without the sap is dead. We need to be connected to the trunk, to the stump, the stock. And then the root will go down as far as it needs to go. Hundreds of feet. It'll go down and it will search and it will find water. And it will draw that water up through the root, up through the stock, and it will come into you. It won't just be water, it'll be everything that's needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to a life of glory and virtue. And what happens then? Do you ever see a branch working for a living? No, these green things, they just start coming out of it. Lots of them. In fact, the Israeli symbol is two men with a pole carrying a big bunch of grapes that are so heavy that one man can't carry them. Hallelujah. I want to see you blessed here. I want to see fruit here. You bless me, your little church with so few people really tonight. But God can do. He only had 12 people. And he turned the world the right way up. And someone, you said earlier on, didn't you, Pastor Martha? We're going to turn us upside down and the right way up. Well, only the Spirit of God can do that. But let's be open to the Spirit of God doing the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen? Amen. Wow. You're looking great. You're looking tired, but you're looking great. So let's stand and let's just... Let's just yield this to the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I only have what you've given me, and I acknowledge that. But Father, I'm so blessed to be here tonight. And I feel that these people who've come out tonight, they've come here for a purpose. And Father, I just pray that I've discharged the responsibility that you've given me tonight to share truth with them. And I pray that every person here, at least one word will have gone and penetrated into their spirit. I pray, Father, that their mind and their spirit will be in agreement one with another. That there'll be no spiritual schizophrenia in any of my brothers and sisters here. Father, you need us. We need you. You're in heaven. Our Lord Jesus is in heaven. And we're here to do your work. And we just say to you tonight that it's our desire, it's our vowed intent to be your pilgrims, to do your bidding, to walk in your shoes, Lord Jesus, to do the same, yes, greater works, purely because we believe enough to follow your footsteps, even when they lead us into places that don't make any sense to our natural mind. But if the Spirit of Christ is in us, then we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So we declare tonight that there's nothing impossible for you to do through us. And we ask you to do that, to use us to liberate this nation and other nations. Father, there's many churches tonight probably meeting with thousands of people in them. Yet, Lord, maybe there's no room for you tonight in those churches. Maybe there is. Father, only you know. But Lord, because we're few in number, I feel that you can steer us more readily. And I pray that you will. And you will use us more and more day by day to be fruitful in the earth for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless you. Are you, you're, okay. I've got some oil here. I'm going to anoint myself with oil. And I'm doing that because I want you to know that I don't think because I'm standing here that I've got anything above anyone else. But I want to, you know, the Bible says that the anointing breaks the yoke. But also the Word of God in the New Testament says more than that. It says the anointing teaches us all things. Amen? That by the anointing we don't have a need that any man teaches us. Don't rely on preachers for your growth in Him. Go to God. Get your new Bible. I said to John Kennedy when he gave it to me today, I'm going to read that through in the next year. All right? I've read the Bible through in a year before, but I'm going to do it again because I've got a touch point. And I feel it's a great privilege and responsibility to do that. But let's do that. Let the Word of God spring out of our bellies. Most of the time I come out with scriptures. Some of the time I don't even know I've ever read them, but I must have because I've read the Bible. And let God surprise us when He does things through us that we least expect. You can almost stand up aside and watch the Lord working through you. So if you want, I'd like to join hands with you and join hands with you and just anoint your hands. If you want to, but no pressure. So if you would, then let's come forward and let's do that together. Hallelujah. Thank you, sister. Thank you.
Hallelujah. The presence of the Lord.